please remain standing for the reading of God's Word this morning. Today we're in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received, one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this text. We pray now, Lord, that you would clear out the distractions of our mind. It's so easy for us to think about what needs to be done tomorrow or this afternoon and to not focus on your word. I pray that you would help us in our weakness. Help me in my weaknesses as I proclaim your truth. Father, we thank you for the riches in your word. We thank you that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that we can give praise to you because of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I really hope that your diet of news consists more of reading and studying God's word and focusing on what God is doing in our world today, rather than being consumed by the news of our day. If your diet of news consists in only online or cable news outlets, it can be very depressing. As we read the stories, as we hear what's going on in this state, in our country, and around our world. Now, we need to know what's going on around us. That's important. We need to be aware of what is happening in our community, in our state, but we have to be careful that you and I as Christians approach everything with a biblical worldview. We hear of riots and protests in our cities. We know that there is unrest in our world today. We hear of terror threats. We hear of disease, although not as much post-election as pre-election. I read a story this week titled, "Whatever Happened to Ebola?" Division seems to be getting worse, whether it's over race or vocation or religion. We are almost encouraged to be suspicious of the other guy. At a time of year when the sentiment and the truth of the words, "peace on earth, goodwill toward men," ought to be proclaimed around us and in our ears, instead it seems like discord on earth and distrust toward men. In 2 weeks, we'll be covering Luke chapter 2, verse 14, but I think it sheds some light on why we see all the chaos and why we see all the confusion and hurt and suffering in the world today. Luke 2:14, the King James Version, uses the words, "peace on earth, goodwill toward men." And in that translation, you get the idea that it would be really a lot more peaceful to just kind of get along. Good news. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You know, we think of the words goodwill toward men, and I think, you know, we ought to be nice to one another, especially around this time of year, but other translations of that same verse give us a deeper meaning of what true peace is. Luke 2:14 in the ESV says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." And also in the NIV, Luke 2:14 says, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." Peace to those on whom His favor rests. Peace among those with whom He is pleased. Who are those with whom God is pleased and on those whom His favor rests? The elect, those called of God. Now, while it is true that the more the gospel spreads across our world, the more peace there is in our world, peace is not merely something external. Peace is not arbitrary. Peace is not a good slogan. Peace on earth. It's deeper than that. It only comes through Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him. The reason today that our world is in so much turmoil and confusion is that people do not know Jesus Christ. They have not found peace because they are not trusting in Him. In light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the news of the day ought to concern us for a different reason. Our hearts ought to weep and break over sin, but not the way the media or this group or that group would have us to protest. We ought to be concerned that men, women, and children are on their way to hell because they do not know Jesus Christ. We ought to be concerned not as much about race or power and authority, but we ought to look at our world today that is hurting and dying and realize that we have the only message that can make sense out of life and that can help provide the solution to what people really need. When I listen to or I read a news story, it ought to make me pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest field. When I look at the state of America on December 7, 2014, I ought to think the fields are white unto harvest. I ought to really, really be thankful for the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Last week, as we began looking at 1 John chapter 2, we looked at our standing before God as Christians, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, that He is the propitiation for our sins. That is the message that your friends, your neighbors, and your co-workers need to hear. That there is an advocate. And I hate to try to simplify things down to their lowest common denominator at the risk of sounding trite or uncompassionate to the needs in our world today, but Jesus Christ is the only answer to the world's problems. And I know that sounds cliche. The world needs Jesus. And I know that sounds simple, but without Jesus Christ, I don't know how I could function in this world of ours. I've said many times over and over again in many different sermons, I don't know how the world outside of Christ functions and deals with the things that they deal with without Jesus Christ. How do they cope? Where do they find hope? Even as a Christian, we know struggle with sin. We understand hardship. We know that life isn't all roses, but at least with Jesus Christ, we have a basis of hope and encouragement and strength. We look forward to what is to come. We're not bound by the circumstances of this world, but we look at what will be. And yet another advantage that you and I have as Christians this morning that those in our world do not have is that perspective, that biblical perspective of the sovereignty of God, that He is over all and controls all. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 5, paragraph 1, says, God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, goodness, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. That is the God that we serve, the one who is in control, the Almighty, the one who upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all creatures, actions, and things. He's in control of everything. So when I look at my world around me today and I see that it's spinning out of control, when I see that there are protesters on the streets of New York or in Ferguson, Missouri, when I hear of war, when I hear of disease, when I see the sinfulness of man, and I see hatred and distrust, I can still, by the grace of God, say, praise God that you are sovereign and that you are in control. From our perspective, the world looks very chaotic. But God never says, you know, I never saw that coming. God is never confused. God is never at a loss for what to do next. He is always in control. Psalm 2 is a very apt psalm for the day in which we live. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 4 say, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. God will not be mocked. We all know that man cannot get away with rebellion against God. Injustice in our world today will be dealt with by God, maybe not in our timing, maybe not to our liking, but God will make sure that in all things, for all people, in all situations and circumstances, true justice will be done. And God will get all the glory, not man. Our text this morning really shows us why we can rejoice even in the midst of the world in which we live today, and why we do not live like the rest of the world that has no hope, and why we can rejoice and praise God for having us here for such a time as this. God does not make mistakes. So look back with me to John chapter 1, starting in verses 9 and 10. John chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We talked in our Wednesday night study about how our world today seems to us getting darker and darker. We see a lot of darkness in our society. And right here is the answer to that. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. We know that there will be those who reject Jesus Christ, those who reject the light, but the light of the world is the only hope that this world has. And let that really sink in for a moment. The light of the world is the only hope that this world has. Hope in anything else in life is eternally futile. Hope in anything else besides Jesus Christ is eternally futile. John 8:12, again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 9, verses 4 and 5. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then we read in Matthew 5:14 through 16, where Jesus tells his followers, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all those in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Jesus calls us as his followers to be light in this world today that's dark. I wish we had more time today to really look at the contrast in Scripture between light and darkness. And as we continue later on to go through 1 John, as we get back to that in a few weeks, and we work through that epistle, we'll see that theme coming up more and more. Light shining in darkness. Jesus is the light. And he calls his followers to be the light. We are commanded by God, by Christ, to let our light shine before others. We are to be light in this darkened world. And if we don't shine in the darkness, no one else will. Are you shining in a dark place? I know some of the places that you work, that you go to school at, are dark places. Are you shining in a dark place? Can people see the light of the gospel in you? Do they see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven? They should. They should see that in us. Are we a social club or are we a church? So often the church today gets a bad name because rather than being salt and light in a culture that needs it, we look at the church somehow in modern American Christianity as that club to which we belong. Those people are somewhat like me, and I don't have to rub shoulders with those out in the world today and other types of people. I can stick with my little group. And sometimes I think we forget the wonder of what it was like when we came to Jesus Christ. When we realize the true message of the gospel. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, that amazing grace that God uses to draw us to Himself. Why wouldn't we want that for others? Why wouldn't we want everyone we know to experience the love of Christ that we have found, and yet we live so many of our days focused on self or worldly concerns that we miss the obvious? Look at verses 12 and 13. "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Think of how incredible those words of Scripture are in John chapter 1. Last week we spent some time looking at the idea of limited atonement, how Christ died for His sheep. He died for His elect, His people. This week, these verses speak of the idea of irresistible grace, that God draws those to Himself and that He desires to save people from their sins for His own glory, that He is the one who gives that new birth. Now think about that for a moment. A baby cannot will itself to be born. A baby cannot will itself to be born. The baby does not have a choice in the matter. In the same way, this new birth comes about not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, not by any human decision, not by the will of man, but of God. God is the author of life. God creates life, and He creates new life in us. How incredible is it for us to think that you and I can be called children of God? Children of God. That He calls us His own, that we belong to Him. To those who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to be called the children of God. He gave that to us. We can be called His children. That's you and I. Much of our society today is so concerned about rights and who is trampling on their rights. I would give up every so-called man-made right for this right to be called a child of God. And don't get me started, the truth is that all our rights come from God and not man to begin with. If you are a Christian this morning, you are born into the family of God by God. Not by your own will or by any human decision on your part, but because of the providence and the sovereign grace of God. Here is the dividing line in Christianity today. Can man choose salvation? Is man in charge or is God in charge? Well, the Holy Spirit moves a sinner to repent and we have that desire put within us to choose Christ. May we never forget the fact that faith itself is a gift of God. He gives us that desire to follow Him. The effectual call of God, Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 10, paragraph 1. All those whom God hath predestinated unto life, and those only He is pleased and is appointed and accepted time, effectually to call by His Word and Spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills and by His mighty power, determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. Yet so, as they come most freely, being made willing by His grace. When God called you to Himself, you did not come to Him kicking and screaming, saying you didn't want to be saved. In His grace, He made you willing to turn to Him. Oh, there are those who struggle with God before God redeems them. But what a joy it is when blindness and sin become sight. And you see your sinfulness for what it really is, and you see the grace of God in forgiving your sins. What a blessing we have in Jesus Christ. And we come to verse 14, which says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Greek word here for dwelt carries that connotation of to tabernacle, to dwell in a tent, to have one's abode. God chose to dwell among us. God chose to come down and become a man, to take upon Himself that penalty that we deserved. Turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Here, Paul writes of what this babe who was born in Bethlehem and who was placed in a manger really did for us. Philippians 2, 5. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not consider or count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus Christ is Lord. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, John says. Remember the eyewitness that John was? "We have seen His glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." If the Word did not become flesh, there is no concept of Christmas. If the Word did not become flesh, there is no real light in this world and all this darkness. If the Word did not become flesh, then there is no adequate payment for sin. If the Word did not become flesh, then you and I are lost in our sins and there is no hope. If the Word did not become flesh, then life is meaningless. We cling to the fact today that Jesus Christ became a man, took on flesh, God became man. He didn't just appear to be a man. He didn't just seem to be a man. He was fully God and fully man. That is the heart of the message of the Incarnation. We celebrate. We have hope. We rejoice at this time of year because of one fact: the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word became flesh. That Word was announced to the world by an angelic choir. This is the Savior of whom we speak. So when our world around us today seems to be falling apart, when tensions rise and emotions and race and religion and a myriad of other factors divide and dismay and disillusion us, we can proclaim the Word became flesh. You know, I don't think that you should come to worship on Sundays because it's a nice thing to do. I don't think that you should come to worship to gain some points with God and increase your standing before Him. I don't think that you should come to worship because you enjoy the fellowship or the preacher or this song or that song or because you always have or because of the snacks after the service or any other reason under the sun. But I do think that you ought to worship because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Because Jesus Christ became a man over 2,000 years ago. He came to this earth and lived a sinless life and was crucified and was buried. And on the third day, He rose again victorious over sin and the grave. And I do think you ought to worship God because He has called you to Himself and has given you the right to be called the children of God. And I do think you ought to worship because God's Word commands you to worship. And I do think you ought to worship because you can think of no other place that you'd rather be on Sunday than in the presence of God with God's people, enjoying what Christ has done for you. Oh, do we really comprehend the incarnation of Jesus Christ? I really don't think we do. We don't sing great songs about the birth of Christ this time of year because they make us feel warm and fuzzy, but because this one single event was the dividing point of all of history. Our very calendar records this as the year of our Lord 2014. It is 2014 AD. But people don't talk like that anymore. The year of our Lord 2014. People don't get excited about the incarnation anymore. We get caught up in the hype and emotion and home for the holidays, and we really don't let the fact that the Word became flesh sink into our celebrations. What are you celebrating this December? Family? Tradition? Materialism? Food. Verses 15 and 16, John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after Me ranks before Me,' and from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace." As you look at celebrating over the next few weeks, are you celebrating grace upon grace that you have received? You know, so many times we go through the traditions or go through the motions of our holidays that sometimes we need to pause and remember why we do the things that we do. I still remember one event that had a big impact on my life, and I really don't know why I thought of it this week, but it came to my mind when I was in high school. In high school, I was in band. And I was able to go to all Northwest for band. I had to audition from all the high school bands in Idaho and Washington and Oregon. I think it was those three states. And I got to go to Portland and spend a week preparing for a concert on Friday night. It was in a large college auditorium, the largest place that I had ever been in to perform in a band. And I remember enjoying that week, but there's one thing that stands out to me. And that was Friday night. And I think it was a Friday night we got to the concert. And my parents were at the concert. I didn't know they were going to be there. They didn't let me know they were coming. But my parents drove over 8 hours from our home to Portland, Oregon to hear my concert. And I remember that event and being so moved by their love that they would take that time to come hear me play. I didn't think they were coming. I think my dad had to take time off work. They spent money on gas and food and hotels. But, you know, I don't even remember the music we played that night. But I remember that my parents were sitting there, that they loved me enough to sacrifice those things to come see me. They didn't have to. They wanted to. I didn't expect them to come. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God chose to come to us because He wanted to. To know that the Savior of the world gave His very life to us, that He was willing to take on human flesh and humble Himself for us, should cause us to pause and reflect on what is truly important in our lives today. And the last two verses, 17 and 18, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." Now we know that even in the law given through Moses, we see the grace of God, but the fullness of grace and truth was manifested only through the coming of Jesus Christ. Where do we look today in our world for the definition of truth? What is truth? Are we like the culture where we bend with every whim and wind that comes along? Or do we cling to the truth of God's Word and the truth of Jesus Christ? That is why we don't change our definition of marriage. That is why we esteem life. Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15, "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." I encourage you to go back and read Ephesians chapter 4 in its context. But if there is a phrase which describes accurately modern Christianity, it is this: tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, we must stand upon the truth. We can't be blown to and fro. And verse 18 is very interesting in this passage. "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." The Reformation Study Bible has a footnote here that says some translations say "the only one who is God," and some manuscripts say "the only Son who is God has made Him known." And when we really contemplate what is being proclaimed here by John, we see again how the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ revealed the Father through Himself. In fact, He said in John 14:9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" How much does it impact your life today to know that the Word became flesh? The rest of the world today may celebrate something in a couple of weeks, but do they really understand the meaning of why we celebrate and what we pause for every December? It is so important that we remember our role as Christians to be the light of the world. We want others to know what we know and to experience salvation. How does it impact your worship to know the Word became flesh? Do you go through the motions on Sunday? Are you grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? How does it impact your family to know that the Word became flesh? Does the incarnation govern how you live your lives on a daily basis? How does it impact your work to know that the Word became flesh? Are you engaged in a vocation as unto the Lord, or are you simply gathering a paycheck? How does it impact your relationships with those outside of Christ that the Word became flesh? Are you that ambassador for God seeking that others would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ? Do you care about the salvation of others? Are you concerned about eternity for those whom you rub shoulders with? You see, evangelism is not a program. It is what we do and should be the DNA of who we are, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. History and life is forever changed, and all that we say and all that we do and how we live our lives has been forever changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all of your mighty works, for all that you have done for us. We give you praise and honor and glory for who you are and what you have done. And we especially thank you this morning for sending your Son into this world. We thank you for the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that the glory of God stepped into this world and became man. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for how we view all of our existence and all of our history because of you and what you have done. Thank you that you bring sense and meaning and stability and hope and joy and encouragement to life, especially when our world today seems the opposite of all those things. May we truly be the light of the world. May we proclaim what you have done to those around us. May we help some of that chaos and confusion in our world today by showing that there is something different, by showing that there is hope through Jesus Christ. Help us not just to have good tradition, not just to celebrate, because that is what we have always done, but to give you praise because you sent your Son to die in our place. He paid the price. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.